the second book of Kings, chapter 16, verse 2, for the sake of time. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Much of this would be very useful reading, but let us go to verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, or Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against thee. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kirk, and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar, and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereof. He burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen offering, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah to the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice. And his meat offering was the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, and removed the labor from off them, and took down the seed from off the brazen oxen that were upon it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covered way for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did are recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. And we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his holy word. Now the reading this afternoon, beloved people of God, is a representative one in my mind, meaning that it is one of many readings one would have made had we been extending our visit amongst you in the ministry of the Word of God. For some amount of time now, I have been thinking about a line of ministry that should prove practical and helpful to the people of God. Sometimes I have looked at servants, and sometimes I have looked at saints as saints, and then I added to it, and recently I drew up a line or a number of sovereigns, of kings. And on each of these occasions, from the respective passages of God's Word, I discovered that these servants and many of these saints and many of these sovereigns seem at one time or another to be found in the wrong place. That's a very simple indication of my exercise. You start thinking about servants in the wrong place. You remember when Jonah was discovered in the bowels of the ship. What doest thou here, Joseph? He was the wrong place, wasn't it? Jonah. It wasn't God's mind that Jonah should be sleeping in the belly of that ship at all, was it? Tarry out of place as far as the commission and the mind of God was concerned as a son. Now that alerted me. And I started to move, and I discovered that you could put down a long list of servants, and you can find them at one time or another in the wrong place. You could ask yourself, why is Peter standing warming himself at the coals of fire? In the wrong place. Shouldn't be there. Dangerous place. A place where he fell prey to the temptation of the devil. Out of fellowship with the Lord at that moment. But there he denied it. Saints of God, when we as servants find ourselves moving or living or abiding in a wrong place, it usually can be a very serious thing indeed. Why should the Nazarite Samson be found down around the vineyards of Timnah? Is he not exposing himself to unnecessary temptation? He certainly is, because he's in the wrong place. In the wrong place. That was not the place for a Nazarite to be. Nazarite wasn't to touch those things belonging to the vine. And so you see how the devil can, I was going to say guide, that would be the right word. But can you see how the devil can move so that the feet of God's servants can be in the wrong place? Now, you think of that and go through it in your Bible, and I think you will find much for your soul. But now I want to think of sovereigns. And then, of course, it's one thing finding them where they are. But as I've said in the past, young Christian, you have to ponder that situation. When you come across these matters in your beloved book, always pause for a moment and ask yourself the question, why? What is the cause? Why should these men be found in such a place? A wrong place. And as you inquire diligently, the Spirit of God will open His Word to your soul and you will discover divine answers. So, when we come to Saul, we start with him. And as Saul comes toward the end of his term in service, in rule as a sovereign,
deal with the wish at Endor. Wrong place. Of all places. My beloved, today of all places. Endor, with its wish, was the last place you would expect a sovereign, a king like Saul to be. You see, there was a time earlier in his life when in some comparative measure of fellowship with God, he did in order that anyone that practiced divination, anyone such as this witch, be purged from the land and be put to death if they persist in this evil practice. You see, there was a time he judged that kind of thing. It was right. It was the right thing to do. And one day, when in the strength of his conviction, that man pronounced judgment upon all that system. And yet, before he comes to the end of his day, he's right in the very thing that he once judged. You remember the scare that it gave the woman when he identified himself as Saul? You remember that she reminded him of a past day. Now why did he get there? Why did he make recourse to that evil woman? Why must he be found asking guidance from such a person? I want to tell you, and this is the burden of my soul for you this afternoon, this man had lost communication from God. Now that's the story. Lost it. You see, there was a time, and it's an interesting point, brethren. Always get this at the beginning of men's life for God. Whenever Saul was apprehended on the street yonder by the man of God, he said to Saul, "Bid the young man pass on while I speak with thee." And as he laid his hand upon him that day in the street, he conferred upon him the royal name of the kingdom. Then, Sir Samuel, when in the morrow they passed by to take the journey, the man of God made steps ahead, and he said, "Where thou comest to Mount Tabor, thou shalt see." Eh? "And when thou comest to me, shall soon thou shalt see." And as his step ahead was outlined by the man of God in touch with God, Saul was being taught a lesson that every service for God can only be sustained by the man that's in communication with God. Parinuto! Men, when I went to Tabor, what happened was exactly what Samuel said. Oh, it must be right. There were men there. And he did join them. And things were looking good, weren't they? In that youthful day of Saul's reign. See, God was telling him that communication from heaven in the prophetic voice is the only thing that can sustain a man in the path of divine service. Now take his counterpart in the New Testament, and it's no different. Saul Tarsus is apprehended on the street by the living Lord this time. And Saul Tarsus says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord says, "Now you go into a street called Spit, and there it shall be told thee." See? Just like what Samuel said to Saul. And where Saul rose from the ground and he moved down the path, he came to the very street, he came to the very door, and Right in there was the very person whom the living Christ had mentioned, Ananias by name. Saul must have felt. How do you think he felt? It's all working according to what he said there. But thank God the second Saul never lost it. He learned it. He learned it. And as he moved in the path of ministry, brethren, there was a man that knew what it was to depend upon the voice of God. For that early moment of his beginning in Christ, he found that it was absolutely vital to his spiritual progress. But you know, I want to tell you down there, because I'm talking to my own soul at the same time, once I lose communication from heaven, there's no knowing the sidestep I would take. Why? Because when Saul disobeyed God, when he disregarded the voice of the prophet Samuel and didn't wait for the sacrifice and didn't destroy Amalek and a lot of things all that I could mention that he didn't do as God directed him, God says, I'm finished with that man. And there's a telling verse in the first book of Samuel, brethren. I want to tell you, as a look at your face, causes my little heart to flutter and my very knees at times to smite against another. And it says, the Lord spoke no longer to Saul, either by, you listening, by prophet, by dream, or by the Urim and the Thummim. That is the prophetic voice. Silence. The personal voice. Silence. And the priestly voice. Silence. My brother, when a man reaches that state with God, what a state. And this is the reason, young Christian, why your feet travel the wrong path to time. They've lost communication from God. And when Saul lost it, he tried his awful best. Somehow, he might just get a word. Rather in the wrong place. I think, if you allow me to say this, when I think of that verse describing God cutting off every means of communication with Saul, then my mind goes to David's verse. And brethren down there, how many times have you prayed? When I think of this meeting today, when I think of every occasion I stand before God and before His people, I pray the prayer. Be not thou silent unto me, O God, lest I become like those that go down to the pit. Because I tell you, brother, I tell you, sister, it would be the most tragic condition of soul to be in. Not to have God speaking through His word. Would it? That's why Saul is in the wrong place. In 1 Samuel 29, you might not know the story well, but we're going to look at David for a moment. And he's in the wrong place. He's down at Achish. Should never have been there. Of course, I suppose it's all right us, by the vantage point of God's word, to possibly condemn him in this, but I do so thoughtfully and very kindly. He looks at himself when he says, I shall one day die at the hand of Saul. And then of course we preach it in the gospel, but it sustains this at that application. But I believe it was wrong upon the lips of David. David's answer is, but Well, what we apply from the gospel is quite right. But brethren, those words upon David showed what I'm getting at now. Why is he an Edish? Why is he in the wrong place in that chapter? If Saul had lost communication from God, David had lost confidence in God. My brethren, was not the anointing oil of God upon his head? Why did God select him that day when Samuel went to the home and rejected those men that stood before him and said, "Is there not another?" Once he took that horn of oil and anointed him, surely, beloved, with the anointing, there was all the promises of God fulfilled. There were. And for him to say that he would die at the hands of Saul, and for him to say there is but a step between me and death, really revealed that in those intermittent experiences, he lacked confidence in God. And then you see, when you lose confidence in God, you put confidence in man. And then when you put confidence in men, you find yourself in the wrong place of life. And they can't stay with that. I think I mentioned Jehoshaphat the last time I was here. Another sovereign. And can't you see him down yonder where they have? If ever there was a sovereign, if ever there was a king ruling for God, moved out of place, was that dear man. Mind you, his early days in 1st and 2nd, in 2nd Chronicles 17, they're amazing, aren't they? What he did for God. How he moved for him. Then suddenly, he went down to Rahab. What a sight is there, my beloved child of God, to be in that place with that man and his prophets of Baal. And to us, out of conscience, there must have been some very stricken. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Oh yes, says Ahab, there is certainly. But we know how to treat him, how we know where to keep him. And he sent us to the prison house. And only he brings the faithful servant of God. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat, listen to a mighty indication of how just for much that dear man was in touch with his God. And he told about seeing heaven and the whole court of God yonder in session. What an insight to the mind of God that dear man had that just was kept in chains. Why is Jehoshaphat there? Why and how on earth did he ever get there? Well, very simply, he lost communion with God. Because as he started his life, he was right there. Then he lost. It's easy losing these things. My dear brethren, let me tell you this today, if you don't know this, and I guess most of you do, but the young ones will not know it. Spirituality is the most sensitive thing in the whole of this world. You can lose it in a moment of time. Okay? Let's lose it. So if God is speaking to you through his word, cherish it. If God is committing himself to you through his word, have confidence in it. If you're enjoying communion with God, my dear brethren, cherish it today. Because the loss of it can bring you tragedy in your own place. Now what about this man, Ahab? He went to Damascus. false faith. Why did he go to Damascus? Now, could I just give you a setting for a moment? Listen there now. This dear king, with all his problems, it's wonderful privilege, you know. Wonderful privilege. There was a temple still standing in those days. And I would consider there was considerable conformity to the mind of God still, in the temple at least. The very fact that it was still standing showed there was still opportunity to practice what was the mind of God for his people. The vessels were there, the priests were there. And there was every encouragement for any man with any desire to conform to the mind of God, to travel a proper path. Alongside of that, if you turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1, and verse 1. There are names of kings there, during whose reign the prophet Isaiah ministered. And you'll find Ahaz's name there. And right alongside of him, every day he lived, there was a man who had the voice of God from his word. Now you have that, haven't you? Here's your book. And every day you live, it's there. You needn't walk in darkness. You needn't travel in doubt. You needn't drop into despair. There is no cause for disobedience. There is the guide. Here is the voice of God in his word. Beloved today. While Ahaz may not have a Bible in the sense of the word, he had the word of God through the prophet of God. Now how did he behave? You know, beloved, this is our biggest problem in assembly testimony today. Biggest problem. Here we have the assembly. And in the assembly we have the function, the practice of divine and scripturally taught intellect. Then we have the Word of God in its entirety. Here we are in the assembly, and we've got all these advantages. Gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The teaching of divine truth. The effort to maintain that testimony in a path that's well pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, men and women conforming in character, in appearance, in every aspect of their lives to the mind of God. But even under those circumstances, brethren, to many a carnal heart, it becomes irksome to conform to the mind of God. That's it. Irksome. And there is always the tendency to travel out and travel on and have a look. Have a look to see. No harm in going to see. Say something. No harm in having a look at what's elsewhere. As you know, beloved, that's one of the reasons that you have this man in the wrong place, because he lost conformation to the mind of God. God said in his word, long before he was born, what his mind was for his people. this man, and I don't have time to go through it all because it is so very instructive, but he departed to Damascus. Now what is his answer? He didn't have a Bible so much as we have to get down in the morning and say, well, now look, there's a verse that would just, you know, tell me I shouldn't go. He didn't have it. Well, that doesn't mean he didn't have anything. One day, the servant, the prophet of God, came to him and told him not to go down. You see, he had a prophetic voice. You got that principle? You know what I'm driving at? Isaiah was there. And Isaiah had the mind of God. And he expressed it to this man. And told him distinctly not to have anything to do with Assyria. With this very man, with this very thing. Oh, he disregarded it. Now, young Christian, when God speaks to you through His Word, and you have it there before you, what you should do, and in the negative, what you should not do, listen, just kindly bow to the Word of God and accept divine direction from His Word. And nothing will keep your feet, nothing will stay your course from evil, than a simple adherence to the Word of God. To Damascus, open to this man a range of things he never had seen before. The main thing is this, he saw an altar, a light which he'd never seen before. And I don't know how he did it, but he took a photograph of it. For the word fashion means like this. And then he made a sketch of it. For the word pattern means that. And there are two words here. The fashion and the pattern. You see how attractive, or I should really say, how destructive the thing proved to be. But in order that he may duplicate what he saw in the masters, he sent two copies. Back to Israel. A fashion. The pattern. Well, what did he want? He wanted to have the same kind of thing in Israel. Oh, brethren, have you seen this afternoon the danger, the tragedy of this kind of thing? Now, you young Christians wonder why the older brethren say, I wouldn't be happy going there. I wouldn't be happy allowing you to go there. And your little spirit resents that, you know. You say those old fogies, they're old now. They can't do much. And you feel that you resent the restraint that godly men and women put upon your little life. While you see, they've got along the path long enough to know that when you see something, you feed on it, you know. And then when you feed on it, you want to reproduce it. Hey, remember Jacob got that idea down yonder with his cattle and his herds and his sheep. He saw that Laban had a great cross of sheep, which he didn't have. So when his sheep were going to bring forth, he got these things on the stick, on the trees. And when these fellows came down to the water, man, they looked at it. And the more they looked at it, you know what happened? They were sitting there. They reproduced what they saw. That's right. And Jacob got to get this thing into this beast's eye. And get right down in there. And affect its reproductive power. And man, I wasn't long until whiny Jacob had us through a flock this other man. See how he did it? And once the devil got this man down outside the path and outside the peel of God's blessing and gone down into Damascus, the devil knew he could fill his eye with something he would quickly repeat. And you, brother, now I'm not directing you from the platform. God forbid, now you all wouldn't do that. But I think I'm in a place where I can tell my brethren, my elder brethren, you hold fast to the path. I know you'll get criticized, and I know you'll get dogmatized, and I know you'll get pulverized and all the rest of it, but listen, just you resent and just you resist, won't you now, what others were trying to bring in. Just be frank. And just be frank. Be faithful. Not like this priest. He had a pack. But you know, this priest, the way back there, they should have told the king, no way, sir. Don't you know God has an honor here? And don't you know it's according to the pattern? And don't you know that it's the place and it is the very thing that God has lit with his fire? But he did. In fact, he was so enthused with the thing, he had it ready for King Ahaz coming back. Had it ready for coming back. Once he got it in, he went right on through life. He went to those 10 laborers and he took the places from all. He went to the molten sea and he took them from the backs of the ox. And you see, he went right down the line. And he never stopped until he had the whole thing in reverse to the mind of God. He took the ark of the Lord. That was before the temple. And he put it to the north side. I didn't take it away. Oh no. He didn't put it out of sight. Oh no. He just had it as a little standby and he was in a difficulty. But maybe the Lord would still answer him there. And my brethren, today there's nothing challenging the little assemblies of God more through youth, through carnal brethren, than this thing. Why can't we not have this? Why can't we not have that? We do harm, you know. Brethren, once the priestly exercise is lost, and you don't withstand it for God, those very same people will not stop it until they have eradicated every feature of this.